In my former life, before I discovered I was an Episcopal priest, I went to seminary and served as clergy in the Stone Campbell movement, an evangelical church tradition that finds its origins on the American frontier at the beginning of the 19th century. Beginning in 2002, that vocation led my wife Becky and I to work as missionaries and church planters in New York City. One beautiful summer day in New York, Becky and I were returning from an event in Manhattan, going back home to the Bronx. As we changed subway trains, we chanced to see a familiar face. Mario was a young man we had met during one of our church planting team's outreach events. He had then come to our house for a game night. This day on the train, Mario had something on his mind, a request he had been thinking about for some time. Mario was worried about his mother's soul. Mario was worried that she was Catholic, but not Christian. That's a common binary distinction in certain communities. I heard it a lot while studying Spanish in Central America. Mario wanted me to help bring his mother about to his own understanding of faith. Now, to target Roman Catholic believers for evangelism would not be unheard of among some of my evangelical peers, but it didn't sit well with me. We call it sheep stealing. Or, if you prefer, reshuffling the deck. Still, I was a missionary, a church planter, and step one in that endeavor is to build relationships, to gain entry into people's lives. And Mario was inviting me in. So we made a date for later that week. When I arrived at Mario's apartment, I did so with some trepidation. I've never been a fan of the hard sell. I've always been suspicious of any person or group that would claim exclusive, special access to God. If Mario's mom was a cultural Catholic with no actual faith practice, or perhaps an adherent of brujería, that pseudo-Catholic witchcraft that was popular in my neighborhood, then I would certainly be eager to invite her to discover what I consider to be a more authentic expression of Christianity. But what I found in Mario's mom was a woman of deep faith, an obvious disciple of Jesus. I wasn't interested in disrupting her practice of faith. I spent most of the visit trying to explain gently to Mario that I found his mother to be an excellent model of spiritual life, to be admired and emulated. Mario was disappointed with our conversation that night. In our gospel reading today, the actor at the front of the stage is Martha. And Martha says, "Jesus, we need to talk. It's about Mary. Could you speak to her, please?" Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, which expression signifies that Mary is taking the place of a student or a disciple of Jesus, a traditionally male role. Mary defies convention in her pursuit of a life in relationship with Jesus. Martha, on the other hand, knows the score. Jesus is company, and Mary is slacking off. Martha has heard the biblical accounts. She knows the story that we just read from Genesis about the strangers who come to visit Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. The example of Abraham is to show hospitality and to involve the whole household in the effort. The promise is that in entertaining strangers, sometimes you'll end up with God in your midst. And when you end up with God in your midst, surprising things can happen. Your 90-year-old spouse just might turn up pregnant. So Martha is a faithful daughter of Abraham. She's doing the right thing. But what about Mary? Shouldn't she be helping? Isn't that her duty? Isn't that the only right thing for her to be doing in this situation? Jesus says, no. Maybe Jesus didn't use that exact word, but I'm sure that's what Martha heard. What did she think when she heard Jesus' refusal? Did she think Jesus was being dismissive, maybe not even listening? Did she say to herself, oh, what a typical male response. He wants to have someone there hanging on his every word, but those garbanzo beans aren't going to mash themselves. Did she think Jesus was acting cold and uncaring? Martha was disappointed with the conversation that night. As I struggle to understand Jesus' response, I'm reminded of the collect that we prayed this morning. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things for which our unworthiness we dare not and for our blindness we cannot ask. In our blindness, there are things we don't even know to ask. We ask too small. It's like asking Tom Foster to pick out a communion hymn when in fact he's been planning to have Zach Finkelstein and Tyler Morse perform Britain's Abraham and Isaac. Mm-hmm. We're talking about a whole different plane of beauty. And so we tend to think too small. It's human nature for us to pray to a God we've created in our own image. A little God with a convenient carrying tote. We pray with a faith that is human-scaled. We ask God for those things that we think are best, are right, are important. We expect God to see things the way that we see them. And when God sees things differently, when God says no, we end up disappointed with our conversation. Sometimes we see God's failure to act as allowing a grave injustice or a terrible tragedy. I pray for peace in the world constantly. So why this week did a disturbed, isolated person drive his truck into a crowd in Nice? I can totally relate to Martha's confusion and disorientation, her inability to see what Jesus is saying, her blindness to Jesus' intent. I like to follow rules. I like to meet others' expectations. Jesus has just stymied Martha in her quest to serve in the way that the Bible, her culture, and all her life experience has told her is right. Jesus said no to Martha in her modest request. In order that you might say yes to a larger petition, that she hadn't even dared to think or ask. Like Abraham before her, Martha was the recipient of a totally unexpected, surprising gift that day. All she thought she wanted was a little help with KP. Instead, Jesus invited her to let go of that and pay attention to God's desire to do something much bigger in her life. The promise was of good things at the feet of a God who is bigger than we are, who sees further than we see, who understands more deeply than we understand, and who wishes us more good than we can ask or imagine. When I visited with Mario and his mother in that Bronx apartment, the stated purpose of our visit was to bring the good news of Christ to his mother. During the course of our conversation, it became clear to me that God was in the room, and God was, in fact, reaching out to Mario. As I have reflected on that evening and the years since, I have realized what was true all along. It wasn't just Mario's mother or Mario to whom God was reaching out that night. It was to all three of us. God's like that. God brought me that night face to face with some of the no's that made me uncomfortable about the faith tradition of my youth. And as I reluctantly turned loose of some of my roots through the years, it was a slow process. But I discovered that the things I valued most about those roots, things like Scripture and Eucharist and baptism, are elevated even more in the Episcopal Church than where I came from. And that's good. But then came the surprise. Then came that which wasn't just good, but amazing. The things that I hadn't even known to ask for. Chanted psalms. Sung Eucharists. Holy Week. Flowers about the altar. The repetitions and variations of liturgy that embed words and phrases and actions deep within my soul. These are the gifts that I didn't know to ask for, but which I would be heartbroken to surrender now. They are for me new and precious ways to quicken my own awareness of the eternal presence of God who is near me and who loves me. Are you ever, like me, slow to hear Jesus no? Are you, like me, reluctant to experience the dissonance and pain of leaving behind the familiar? Are we able to live by faith rather than by sight? Can you and I relax our compulsive need to control everything and trust that in letting go, living into our blindness, rather than bringing disaster, will create more space for God to do good things in our lives? It takes immense courage. It's not easy. But if we want to encounter that ultimate, eternal goodness of God in our lives, do we have any other choice?